Evergreen Sermons Online in our Wednesday night series on 1 Corinthians. This message from September 18th, 2019 is from Pastor Philip Jackson in his message, Stewards of God's Mystery, citing 1 Corinthians chapter 4.
Good evening. Be praying for Michael. As you can imagine, I'm not Michael. He texted me at about 1 o'clock this afternoon and said that he had hurt his back earlier this week and he thought he was going to be able to be here this evening, and he is just not feeling well. So be praying for him in his injury. He said that he just, you know, got out of bed and he had a crook in his back and it just kind of escalated from there. So we're going to do our best to stay on track and go through 1 Corinthians chapter 4 this evening. So if you didn't get a handout, there are some in the back on the chair. Tracy has one back there with some blanks. We're going to do our best to get everything done in the chapter before we wrap up in this evening. So let me pray for us before we begin, and we'll dive into God's Word. Lord Jesus, we thank you for today. Thank you for the wisdom of your Word. We thank you for the lessons that you teach us. We're grateful for the Apostle Paul and for the example that he has been to us. And Lord, we just pray that that tonight as we explore your Word, that that you'd be glorified. Father, I pray that you would speak for me, and that you would just allow your Word to come alive. Lord, it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. So just a little background. So Michael talked about last week a little bit of context for the church at Corinth. This is a bustling city right on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. It is a happening place. There's a lot of pagan worship there. There's a lot of cultures that intersect in Corinth. And so it's a happening place. And so when Paul goes and he plants his church there, there are a lot of distractions for the church at Corinth. And so one of the things that he contends with is the sects within the church divided against each other. And Michael talked about that last week. He talked about how the church was filled with Jews and Gentiles, and how there were divisions based on who was baptized by who. So you had a certain group of people that were baptized by Paul, and you had certain people that were baptized by Peter and this guy Apollos and these other church leaders. And so they began to compete with each other for power, essentially, within the church. And so Paul hears the rumors of what's happening at Corinth, and he writes this letter. And so he begins to set the record straight. And like what Michael talked about last week, that in the gospel, in God's kingdom, there is no hierarchy. There is just Jesus, and then there's the rest of us. And so he went through and he laid out that the Lord is building his church one piece at a time, and all of us have a part to play. There are no people who are more important than anyone else. And so Paul makes the argument in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that we're all working together towards the same goal. God is building his church and he's using all of us together. Well, chapter 4 begins with the same type of kind of a continuation of what he was talking about in chapter 3, but more so he focuses in on the role of ministers. There's a lot of talk in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 about who these ministers are and the followers, but he lasers focuses in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and talks about what it means to be a minister in God's kingdom. So let's begin. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of us in stewards that one be found faithful." Now let's stop right there. So the first thing you got to see is this idea of being a steward of God's mysteries. This is important to me specifically on a personal level, because this is where the Lord took me last year when I was going through my call to ministry. This is the spark that started my prayer life, seeking out whether or not to spend the rest of my life in the ministry. So this idea of being a steward. So if you're not familiar, during the feudal system, typically you would have a king who was in charge of a territory. And that king would have a person who would oversee his affairs, known as a steward. So this guy would manage his assets. He would make sure the crops were in on time. He would spend money for the king. He would collect taxes for the king. He was the enforcer. Think of Joseph to Pharaoh in the book of Genesis. Okay, so this is a very powerful position. But he says, we're stewards of God's mysteries. Well, what does that mean? It means that we are responsible for how we treat God's kingdom. Okay, so the first thing I want to look at is the characteristics of stewardship. If you have your handout, that's the first blank there, is characteristics of stewardship. Now the word for servant here, now bear in mind I have all of 6 hours of seminary under my belt, so I'm going to try my best to pronounce these Greek words. Hupirites, is the word for servant there, and it means essentially under rower. It literally means an under rower in a galley ship. So this is Ben-Hur at his finest. So this is the idea of being a servant of God. Before we even get to the stewardship part, we are under him. As the language progressed, it turned into just a general term for someone who was under authority. So we are servants of Christ. But then this idea of stewards, idea of a steward. A steward is literally a manager of a household or someone who manages household affairs. This is, Jesus talks about this in the parable of talents in Matthew 25, how each one is given an allotment of something valuable. And it's common for there to be a misrepresentation of the parable of the talents where they think that it's about money. The truth is it's about the gospel. So God gives everyone an apportionment of responsibility of his kingdom. And it's our responsibility to increase the value of that allotment. Okay? That doesn't mean that I do anything. That means that I am faithful with what I've been given. And I take what God gave me, I put it to work, and I produce something in the kingdom. Naturally. The word talks about this in the terms of fruit. Right? And so he talks about this idea of stewardship in Matthew 25, but Jesus tells the disciples that he even describes this in Mark chapter 4. He says, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. You see, for those that are lost, they only see the fallen part of our world. For us who are of the kingdom of God, we see both light and darkness. But to the world, all they see is darkness. And so the things of God are foolishness to them. There's no value there. And so when you're talking to someone who is not a believer, and you're discussing these rich truths about God's word, they're not going to connect with you because they don't have ears to hear. So Jesus goes on to describe what this looks like to be a steward of this gospel, a steward of this light, a steward of this truth. So for ministers, this is incredibly important because one of the things that's required of a steward is to be found faithful. Look at what he says. Beginning in verse 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. So as he unfolds this truth about being a steward of God's mysteries, he zeroes in on three things particularly in regard to this idea of being a steward, a minister being a steward. The first is the identity of a minister. This is what he talks about being a servant and a steward. Okay, we find our identity as believers and as stewards of God's mysteries in this purpose. See, when I was going through my call to ministry last year, one of the things that really I had a hard time with, I'll be honest with you, is this idea of going to seminary. And here's why. Is because I grew up with friends who were called to the ministry, and they went on to school. And, you know, knowledge is an interesting thing. It's a tool, right? But tools can be abused as well. And so, some of my experience with those who had been given some tools, was that they used them as weapons. And so as I was going through this idea of surrendering my heart to ministry, I had this wrestling match with the Lord, and I said, Lord, I don't want to be that guy. I don't want to be the guy with letters after his name. Because what if I turn into that person? And it wasn't until the Lord spoke to my heart and he said, you know what? As a steward of my mysteries, I'm going to send you all kinds of people. And you need to be educated enough to where you can speak to the person that's 10 miles deep. And you need to be able to speak to the person that just barely understands why they got up that morning. To be a steward of God's mysteries is an incredible, awesome thing. It comes with incredible responsibility. And as a pastor, this is what we do. Michael gets on to me quite a bit because I do the best that I can to carve out dedicated time to study between 16 and 20 hours a week. And not just for schoolwork, but also for teaching and for other things. And he reminds me continually, you have one job. Yes, you're supposed to be with people, but remember, as a teaching pastor, your job is to bring a fresh word from God's word every single week. This is your job. See, we live in a generation of people, of people that believe that influence is something to be used as a currency. But according to God's word, that's not true. See, as a steward of God's mysteries, pastors have a responsibility to bring the truth because they will be held accountable for it. But Paul talks about how he doesn't care about what they think about him or how they judge him. He cares and understands that only God is going to be the one that measures him up at the end of his life. So what he talks about where he says, in verse 3, he says, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. So the first thing that he talks about, the characteristics of being a minister is the identity of being a minister, being a servant and a steward. The other thing is to be trustworthy and faithful. Look at what he says in verse 2. It says, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. When I read this afternoon, it reminded me of Jesus talking about the wicked vine dressers. There's a parable in Matthew 21 where Jesus talks about how a wealthy man, he had a vineyard and he put people in charge of it. He put people as his stewards over this vineyard. And as the crop began to grow and as it became harvest season, he sent messengers to go get a portion of the harvest. And these stewards, they violated his trust and they killed his messengers. Until finally he sent his own son and they killed his son as well. Now Jesus talked about this in the context of the Pharisees. They were stewards of God's mysteries as the religious leaders of the day. But what they did is they took their authority as stewards and they used it for their own personal gain. And so for us, this is a very serious thing. Your pastors at this church at Evergreen, we take this very seriously. When we open our mouths, when we go through curriculum, when we look at what we are going to study on a Sunday morning or on a Wednesday night or what's going to be preached from the pulpit, this is a very serious thing to consider. Because Jesus also described this idea of a millstone. A millstone is a giant rock that's carved in a circle, and it usually runs in a trough, and it's used to grind grain into flour. And Jesus said that it would be better for a teacher for that millstone to be tied around his neck and for him to be thrown in the depths of the sea than to lead one person astray. What's interesting to me is that it's been a new observation. Michael told me this is the new normal, that any time that I am up here to fill his pulpit, usually about an hour or 2 hours beforehand, I get really sick to my stomach. And I asked him last time, I said, is this normal? He's like, yeah, this is normal. He said, I've been doing it for 25 years. Get used to it. So this is a very serious thing. So it's required that we be trustworthy as well. The word faithful there is what that means, to be trustworthy, to be someone that can be counted on, that you know when the words come out of their mouth, the Lord can trust what they have to say. The last thing is how he evaluates himself as a minister. That Paul talks about how he is examined by the Lord. In verse 4, he says, for I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. And then he makes this observation, which is interesting. He says, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring the light to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. So remember the context here that in chapter 3, he was talking about how you have these different sects of people who are trying to garner power for themselves. And Paul says, let's just pump the brakes just for 1 second and realize that you don't have all the information that you think that you have. See, for us, conflict is a part of being a human being, right? We have conflict with each other. It happens all the time. But for Paul, he says, wait a minute, even in your most clear days, you still don't have all the information. He says, wait, don't have a judgmental attitude. This reminds me of what Jesus talked about where he says in Matthew chapter 7, where it's misquoted a lot. He says, judge not lest ye be judged. For in the same manner that you are judged, you will also be judged. But then he goes on to talk about a beam in your eye and a speck in your brother's eye. And he talks about wild pigs turning against you and tearing you to pieces. But have you ever thought about the context of what that means? That to pause for a second, to consider your own soul, your own clarity, ask the Lord if there's something that's impeding your vision. And then as he removes that beam out of your eye, you can see clearly. You can see clearly about a couple of things. The first that you can see is whether or not that person will be receptive to what you have to say. See, a lot of times we think, okay, well, I'm just going to pray. Okay, Lord, search me, see if there's any sin in my life. Forgive me for these things. Okay, now I'm going to go tell that person what I wanted to tell them in the first place. And they turn against you and tear you to pieces. Relationships are destroyed this way. Paul says, whoa, 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 whoa. Let's just pause for a second. Let's pause and wait to see what God brings to our minds. See what happens, because he is the one who will judge. That passage in Matthew 7 is not talking about judging someone. To judge someone is just to make an assessment. It's talking about having a judgmental attitude. Forgetting so quickly that we have been graciously forgiven when other people wrong us. This is a difficult part of being a steward of God's mysteries. Now, one of the other things that is interesting to me is that we live in a generation that is driven by feelings. One of the things that I've been learning about is the resurgence in the 19th century of this whole idea of feelings driving our relationship with God. This is a relatively new thing. That there was a time, just a century and a half ago, where there was a conscious movement where people said, you know what, we're going to take all of the stuff that we know as true, and we're just going to set that on the side, and we're going to focus on what makes us feel good. Do you feel like you have Jesus in your heart? Do you feel like you're right with God? How do you feel about God? The truth is that our feelings have nothing to do with what God is in relationship with us at all. Our feelings are irrelevant. There's a popular commentator, news commentator, that loves to say the facts don't care about your feelings. And it's true. In the course of studying, I came across this quote in a commentary that was from a well-known pastor who had fallen prey to this idea that his influence was his main commodity. Listen to what he said. This is a gist of what he said in a magazine, in an article. He said, I decided that the pulpit was no longer to be a teaching platform, but an instrument of spiritual therapy. I no longer preach sermons, I create experiences. I don't have time to write a systematic theology or to give a solid theological basis for what I intuitively know. What I intuitively believe is right. Every sermon has to begin with the heart. If you ever hear me preaching a sermon against adultery, you'll know what my problem is. If you ever hear me preaching a sermon about the coming of Jesus Christ, you'll know that that's where I am heart-wise. It so happens I'm not hung up on either of those areas, so I've never preached a sermon on either one. I could not in print or in public deny the virgin birth of Christ or the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ or the return of Christ. But when I have something I can't comprehend, I just don't deal with it. One of the things that I love about this church is that you all hold us accountable. There are a number of men that I send my notes to before I teach, because I understand that I have a responsibility. Michael understands that he has a responsibility. He does the same thing. We have a responsibility as stewards of God's mysteries to bring the truth. Because it's not just someone's opinion that changes. Their life, their eternity hangs in the balance. And when you get up and you speak with the authority of Christ, things matter. What you say matter. Words matter. There's a saying that I picked up a long time ago that I can never forget. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will haunt me forever. What you say matters. Whether you are in the ministry or whether you are serving in leadership in Awana, or you are serving in Sunday school, or you are part of a life group, or you are part of this body in general, you are a steward of God's mysteries. And when you open your mouth, if you have Jesus on your forehead, people will hear him speak. The way that you act matters. Who you are in the quiet moments of your life matters. Paul goes on to talk about how the things of God are foolishness to the world. Look at what he says, continuing on in verse 6 to 13. He says, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes." He's saying, I'm talking about me and Apollos because I don't want to throw you guys under the bus, basically is what he's saying. "And you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. For who makes you different from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? You are already full." See, now hold on a second. Paul goes in, I need to pause for a second, because Paul goes into it's not hyperbole. He starts talking in irony. See, the Corinthian church has the same problem that we have in America, that they are so wealthy. I had an older gentleman who I'm going through the journey with this year, and he told me, he said, "Our church is infected. It's infected with affluenza." It is so true. It is so true. How many times do we let our circumstances and the stuff that we have get in the way of our relationship with God? Paul starts talking about, you are so successful. Let's talk about that. He says in verse 8, "You are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish you did reign, and that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now." Your Bible may talk about garbage. Paul is making a point here that a steward is someone who keeps things in perspective. Okay, so the second point here is an example of humility. I'm sorry, I'm getting off of my layout here. Characteristics of stewardship, faithfulness of stewardship, a gracious attitude. A steward will be judged only by the master. And judgment comes from one place, and it's not you. The second thing in this chapter is an example of humility and how a steward keeps things and people in perspective. Paul uses himself and Apollos as examples in this letter to save the leaders at Corinth from embarrassment and being called out. But what's interesting is that he makes a point to never elevate a faction. Notice he doesn't mention any of the leaders here that they, of these factions. Anybody in the church at Corinth other than Apollos and himself. And Cephas. I believe he talks about Cephas at one point in the letter. But Paul goes out of his way to not set up any kingdoms in the church itself. This is masterful in how he teaches, because he sees that if he was to speak someone's name, he would validate their position. And so instead what he does is he speaks in general terms, and he uses himself as an example. He humbly puts himself out there, but he says, I understand how you guys are. You're going to read this and you're going to take this word by word. Look at what he says here. In verse 6. He says, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written." He's saying, don't read between the lines here. Don't think that I'm taking anybody's side. We serve one master. Remember what we talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We've got one church that God's building. We've got one goal. You see, a steward is someone who understands that what they've been given is not theirs. It's very common to have this idea. We may not say it out loud, but we think it. We get done with a lesson, we get done with a service or a service project or something with our Sunday school class. We sit on our couch and we say, you know what? God is so lucky that he has me. I am so good at this. Isn't he just so lucky that he's got me on his team? I mean, how would he do this without me? But a steward, though, a true steward of God's word, a true steward of God's mystery, understands that when we see people, we see them in humility. A steward is also confident in their purpose. Look what Paul says. He basically says, what makes you so special? Everyone's been given the exactly what they need for ministry. We don't have to brag about anything. In verse 7, he says, "For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" It's like he's saying, okay, you're saying that you've got all this stuff, that God gave you these gifts, and you're proud of yourself for that, but you're pretending like God didn't give them to you in the first place and that somehow you earned them. That's not how this works. God doesn't give us gifts so that we can go do things for ourselves or be the smartest person in the room or go take our knowledge and beat someone over the head with it. God gives us an allotment of a stewardship of his mysteries so that we can go out and further the kingdom. That's why we have confidence in what we do. It's not based on what I bring to the table. It's what God has provided in me. I'm confident in my purpose because I know that the tools that I have are meant for my calling. It's very easy for us to think, oh, well, I wish I had that gift. I wish I had that purpose. I wish I was that person. I wish I could sing like that, or I wish I could teach like that, or I wish I could pray like that, or I wish I could serve like that. But the truth is that God has given us all an allotment of gifts. We are all stewards of a certain portion of the mysteries. And to devalue what he's given us is to tell God that he doesn't know what he's doing. But I've got news for you that he does. In fact, he's the only one that knows what he's doing. I wake up every morning and I'm reminded that I have no idea what I'm doing. It's like Michael texting me at noon today. Hey, can you teach for me tonight? Sure. I'm making this up as I go. Paul says, you are so full of yourselves. You think that you've got it all figured out. You don't. You think you're good because you live in a nice house? You think you're godly because you drive a nice car? Because your family doesn't seem to have the problems that everybody else's family has? Maybe you should open your eyes a little wider. Because the truth is that as a steward of God's mysteries, our job is to turn on the light and let the world see what it truly means to find redemption in Jesus. See, because when the world looks at us, they have a faulty perspective. They think, oh, well, yeah, if you're a Jesus follower, you're going to have to do all that stuff that makes you miserable. It's all based on what you can't do. But the truth is that a righteous life is a protected life. We don't do certain things not because we're better than anybody. We do them because we understand that certain things are destructive to our lives. And to a believer, we openly acknowledge that to the world. That's what it means to be a steward of God's mysteries. You cannot have Jesus as Savior without Him as Jesus as Lord. That's a package deal. So these people in Corinth, they think they've got it figured out. In verses 8 and 9, it says, you are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish you did reign and that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. Paul's making a statement to the Corinthians that they have access to the unlimited power of the cross, and yet they're trading it for what the world calls success. They have fallen for the lie that they're missing something if they're pursuing Christ. But Paul reminds them that chasing God is not foolishness. See, godly things like humility, the world doesn't care about these things because the world is self-serving. But the truth is that foolishness to the world is absolute wisdom in Christ. Look at what he says in verse 10. He says, we are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. He says, look at you, wearing your nice clothes to church. How respectable. How great. You didn't get your hands dirty. That person that needed help on the side of the road, oh, well, good for you. Don't want to get dirt on your slacks. This is foolishness to the world. Why would I forego retirement so that I can serve God's people? Why would I wait another 10 years when I'm of retirement age so I can have another 2, 3, 4, 5 years with the people I work with because they're close to coming to believe in Jesus Christ? The world says, you're crazy. Why would I get my kids out of the house to then turn around and serve in youth ministry? You're free. You're an empty nester. What we do is foolishness to the world. Why would I leave a political career to chase Jesus in Bixby, Oklahoma? Because what we do echoes for eternity. And our stewardship of God's mysteries echo for eternity. Just like Michael talked about last week, how we have these different building materials, right? We have gems and we have straw and we have sticks and we have mud and we have jewels and we have gold. The day will come when God will judge us and we will give an account and He will put everything that we built in the fire. And Paul's telling the Corinthians, listen, you're building the wrong things. You're building things that are going to burn up. This is not what we are supposed to do. One of the differences between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the world is that the kingdom of the world is built on preserving what I am or what I have in selfishness. But under the grace of heaven, hardships transform us into stronger, more gracious, Christ-like people. Look at what it says. In verse 11, look at what Paul says. He says in verse 11, he says, to the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands, being reviled. We bless, being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world and the offscouring of all things until now. See, the world says what's wise is to pursue security. Because the world, remember, the world only sees half the picture. So the things that manifest themselves in security are things like a job, a 401k, a house that's paid off, a retirement fund that's fully funded, pay off your cars, make sure that you retire at your maximum salary so you get the most out of Social Security, make sure you do all of these things. Oh, well, don't take that job. Take this job because there's more money in this one. Or this one has more benefits, or this one has whatever. The truth is that the world is chasing security. They don't acknowledge that, but that's what they want. They want security. Because deep down they know that they're missing something. Deep down we all know that we're missing something. But the truth is that the thing that we're missing is eternal significance. See, you will always be an eternal being. Always. You will always be a human being. This whole idea that you're going to somehow be on some cloud floating around with a harp and a little bow and arrow, that's not true. God's word says it's not true. You are going to be resurrected as Christ was resurrected. He is the first fruits of the resurrection. You will be resurrected in a perfect body, a physical body. And what we do is we chase all of these things that make our life, we think, make our life better right now. And we forfeit all of the true glory later. But that's not what we were meant to do. Now, Paul, he's been giving these people a licking for a while now, right? So he, for 4.5 chapters, he's just been going at their throats, right? But the last thing though that you got to see in Paul's part of the letter here in chapter 4 is that a steward is someone who cares. See, Paul sees the church at Corinth like a father sees their family. He's not a tyrant. He's not out there to beat their heads in or to make a giant noise to get their attention. Look at what he says. He's starting in verse 14. He says, "I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." He says, listen, you've got all kinds of advisors. You've got all kinds of smart people around you, but there are only so many fathers of the faith. There are so many good stewards. He said, listen to me. I care about you because I introduced you to Jesus. This is not a power play. He says, verse 16, he says, "Therefore I urge you, imitate me. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church." Let me stop right there for a second. So Paul says this is not about shame. He says there's a lot of people who want to tell you how to live, but just do this. Just imitate me. Because you got to remember, they don't have what we have now. They don't have this. They don't have the full canon of Scripture. So let me ask you a question. How has God designed our fellowship with Him? It has always been personal. God did not create Adam and Eve, set them in the Garden of Eden, and then set down a golden book and say, read this, and never talk to them again. It says that He walked with them in the cool of the day. God has always been personally interacting with His creation, always. How did Jesus, let me back up. How did Moses lead? God said, I'm going to bring you a helper beside you. Same thing with Adam. Adam, I love you. I'm going to bring you a helper beside you. Jesus, when He called His disciples, He didn't say, hey, here's a book. Here's the manual. Your dues are due on third Friday of every month. He said, come walk with me. And it took Jesus, God in the flesh, 3 years to teach 12 men how to follow God. This has always been a personal thing. So Paul is saying, hey, I'm going to send you Timothy. I know I can't be there, but I'm going to send you Timothy. And I want you just to hang out with him. Spend time with him. Nick Dyer, our discipleship pastor, says all the time that discipleship is caught, it's not taught. We have this idea, this bent idea, it's not exactly right, that somehow discipleship is, we're going to sit down in a group of 15 to 20 people, we're going to open up a book, and we're going to go through a study. Now, I don't know about you, but I read a lot of words in the Gospels, and I can't find a passage where Jesus actually did that. He read in the temple. It's always been personal. Paul says, I'm sending you Timothy. He says, imitate me. He says, 16, therefore, I urge you, imitate me. For this reason, I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and a faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ. As I teach everywhere in every church, he says, as I'm out there serving, as I'm doing what God's called me to do, spend time with Timothy. See, what we have to remember is that it is a really, really rampant temptation to miss this by 12 inches. We miss it from our head to our heart, and we think that pursuing Christ is about collecting academic information, and it's not. Now, you can have the best toolbox of any garage in North America, but if you never open the toolbox to use the tools, it's useless. Tools are kind of my love language, as you can probably imagine. What's always entertaining to me is to meet guys who are well-intentioned, and they say, hey, come check this thing out. Go to the garage, and they open up the bench or whatever, and like, awesome, cool, that's whatever. And, well, have you used it? Well, no, I'm kind of waiting for that project. You know, the project of projects, I'm waiting on that project, I'll use it on that one. Okay. So you got a $300 drill in your drawer here, and you don't know how to use it. Well, you know, I'm going to use it on the project. Okay, sure. When God equips you, you are meant to put it to use. The reason they call the Dead Sea dead is because it has no outlets. It absorbs everything from around it. And it never lets anything out. And nothing will live there. Same is true for us. Paul says, listen, I'm going to send you Timothy, and I want you to just hang out with Timothy. I want you just to dedicate just time with him. Okay, I can just imagine this, because this, when I first started in discipleship with my mentors a few years ago, I remember, sitting down with them and saying, okay, cool. So what are we going to do? Well, we're going to get in the truck. We're going to go down here. We're going to help this lady on her thing. We're going to get back in the truck. We're going to come back, and you're going to go home. Yeah, but what are we going to do? What are we going to study? Like, well, we're going to get in the truck. We're going to go down here. We're going to help this lady. We get back in the truck. We're going to go home. Discipleship is caught. It's not taught. And Paul stresses that fact with Timothy. What's interesting is that, particularly in Timothy, I know this is kind of a side note here, but with Timothy, if you go back and read 1 and 2 Timothy, this theme of being a steward of God's mysteries is all throughout these books. So after I spent some time in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 about being a steward of God's mysteries, God took me to 1 and 2 Timothy, because I thought, okay, well, if I'm going to be a pastor, probably need to look at 1 and 2 Timothy, because he was a young guy, I'm a young guy, he didn't know what he was doing, I don't know what I'm doing, right? And so I'm going to look and see what it says. And what's interesting is that all through 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul keeps telling him, hey, remember the gift that's inside of you. Remember to dedicate yourself to the gift that's inside of you. You're a steward of God's mysteries. Dedicate yourself to this. Dedicate yourself to this. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Don't let anybody look down on you because you're young, but be an example to all. And dedicate yourself to three things: to reading God's word, to doctrine, and to encouragement. That's what it means to be a godly steward. So Paul sends Timothy. Paul closes this section of his letter by disputing those he knows are going to rise to the surface to undermine what he is what he's been saying. So look what it says in verse 18. He says, now some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you. He's saying, listen, there's going to be people who are going to say, I'm not coming, but I am. He says, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. Paul's saying, listen, there's going to be people who are going to tell you that I don't know what I'm talking about. And guess what? When I come, we're going to measure and see exactly. We're going to put the money where the mouth is. He says, don't be afraid. Verse 20, he says, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and the spirit of gentleness? Paul's saying, you want me to be that guy? You want me to come with carrot or with a stick? You see, as I've spent time in this chapter today, the Lord has really underscored some things for me. The first is the responsibility that I have as a steward of God's mysteries. And that, as a teaching pastor, this is my number one job. Because the consequences are immense. But the second thing that has been brought to my mind though, as I've been looking at this, is the truth of accountability from a church body to their staff. See, I know this because Michael has told me this before, that your staff here at Evergreen, they want you to hold them accountable. These are not just things that we say. These are things that we do. This is who we are. And if you see something that is out of character, we have a responsibility as a body of Christ to hold each other accountable because there are no special titles. The only thing that as I understand that God has said about pastors and lay people in the church is that pastors will give an account to a more severe degree than the lay people. Because they teach God's word. They lead the church. They provide vision. And so they are held accountable for that. And so I want to encourage you that as you interact with the staff at Evergreen, hold us accountable. Because there are no special seats. Not for any of us. And we've got to remember that a steward of God's mysteries is one who's humble, who cares about people more than status, more than things, more than stuff. We've got to understand that we as Evergreen, we are a family, that we're doing this together. And as Michael gets up and as he provides vision, as your pastors get up and they provide vision in your ministries, understand that this is not just a place where we are entertainers. We don't want to just do programs. We don't want you to do fun stuff. We want people to grow. We want people to be discipled. We want people to fall in love with Jesus. And the only way that we do that is if we do that together. See, our world has built this idea, this false idea, that to be the right kind of Christian, you have to follow the right kind of pastor. You gotta be part of the right kind of church. You gotta be part of this. You gotta be part of that. This is the exact same thing that Paul was talking about. We don't pick sides. So, I know we're gonna finish a little early tonight. I think we're finishing early. But I want to encourage you as a steward of God's mysteries to dedicate yourself to know them. But understand that the equipping that you do, the tools that you put in your toolbox, they are meant to be put to use. And God does not want you to hide the light that's inside of you. Be bold in your stewardship. Understand that what you have been given needs to be given away. What you've received freely, you give away freely. Because you did not earn it. God has a way of taking a bunch of random people with what we think are random skill sets and weaving them into a story that changes the world. Let us be those people. Let me pray for you. Lord Jesus, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for pop quizzes. Lord, I just pray that as we go out this week, as we dedicate ourselves to be stewards of your mysteries, Father, I just pray that you would give us wisdom to know when to speak and share what you've taught us and when to shut our mouths and just love people. Father, I pray that that you would be with Michael, that you would touch his back, and that you would help him to feel better. I pray that you would watch over our church and our children that are learning your word right now. Lord, we love you, and we are grateful for your word. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.